First off, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Like Dr. Stanley says, listen. There's absolutely nothing in all of the Bible that the church needs as much as the instructions in this little epistle. I didn't say the world. Peter, in verse 1, addresses those who have received like precious faith. These folks are in. I am a believer. And I consider that people who are serious enough about it to come to a Sunday school class are believers. Unbelievers are bored to death during the Word. They tolerate it during church service because they think they have to do God a favor and show up. I'm telling you the truth. But this word to the church is the most needed instruction that you can find in all of the New Testament. Now, just remember that. And when we get through, I believe you will agree. And we won't get through in probably, you know, maybe around Christmas time, but I don't know about that either. But there are three purposes that Peter has in this little epistle, and these are urgently important. The first one, in verses about 1 through 11, Peter gives instruction on building Christian character. I was listening to a tape this morning. Does that fit with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4?
Yes.
That he has called us, verse 3, by his own glory and his own excellence.
Mm-hmm.
I got a good message yesterday on glory. I'll share that with you later. I almost came unglued. Two or three of the guys did too. Glory. We say it, you know, glory. That's the manifestation of his presence among us. Let me just say a little about what I saw yesterday. Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he didn't show it to him, but he told him about it. He said, you can't see me and live, but there's a place over here on this rock where I'll hide you, and I'll cover you with my hand. And let all my glory pass by. And while it was passing by, God was saying that I am compassionate, slow to anger, showing mercy and loving kindness for generations. Then we see in 1 John, where Jesus appeared, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and John says, and we beheld his glory. Moses heard it and John saw it. Anybody get that? And then over here in Thessalonians and 2 Peter, Moses heard it, John saw it, and we got it. Is that good? Yeah. He called us that we may obtain the glory. He called us by his excellence and his glory. See, we should never have a bad attitude, but we do. We should never murmur and complain, but we do. We should never have any ill feeling, unforgiveness and resentment, bitterness, separation, avarice, anger and all that toward anybody, but we do. But you just stop and think about the people that Peter was writing to and the people who are sitting here this morning sharing the riches of this word. You just stop and think about it. Moses heard it. John saw it. And we have received it. Did everybody get that? That's what Peter is saying here. He said he has called us by his glory and excellence, and he has given us precious and magnificent promises that we might become partakers of the divine nature. We don't become divine, but we become sons. We become part of the family. We become kinfolks. We say our Father. We're sons and heirs. H-E-I-R-S, heirs. We inherit. We're joint heirs with Christ. That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? But if we believe the word, we see that. We are partakers of the divine family. We are royalty. We're no longer trash. We no longer walk in darkness. We are somebody headed somewhere. And the ticket is paid.
Right.
And the reservation is made. And the inheritance is uncorruptible, unfading. And it's reserved. Are you ready for this? You heard this last month. And we're kept. That's the first chapter of 1 Peter. It is reserved for us, and we are kept for it. You see, we should be shouting about this. I mean, no wonder Paul said, we're more than conquerors. I mean, with blessings like that and enablement like that, we don't have any right to say, well, I hope I make it. Pray for me that I can hold out. Used to hear that, you know, in these little full gospel churches. We got full of the Holy Ghost, and we had to get somewhere where we could feel the power. So we went all over the place to little churches. And these women would go, mostly women, I don't know. Nearly always women. Pray for me that I can hold on. I thought to myself, if you got a hold of what got a hold of me, you couldn't turn loose if you wanted to. I mean, it was like getting a hold of an electric wire. You just couldn't turn loose of the thing. You know what I'm talking about? Well, listen, it's still real. Have you lost it? Just think about what he's done for us, given us gracious, great, precious, magnificent promises. That we have, and through these promises, we can escape the corruption that's in the world. I'm going to tell you something. As more and more that you grow in your Christian spirit, the less interested you're going to be in trash, in the corruption of entertainment, in trashy literature. Not only that, but the things of earth are going to go strangely dim. It's like we were talking about fashions and things like that. Everybody needs to look nice. Everybody needs to be clean. Everybody needs to be decent. Nobody needs to wear the same thing 52 Sundays a year. But still and all, friends, when we think about what these verses say, he has given to us everything we need pertaining to life and God-likeness, precious and magnificent promises, whereby we may become partakers of the family of God, the divine nature of God, and we are not interested in the corruption that is in the world. We no longer lust after the things of the world. Is that all right? If it's not, it's true. You get mad at God. I didn't write it. I just love it. You see, this is a job. It's not easy. We have the same enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I won't tell you how Jesus defeated the devil. You know? How many of you know how Jesus defeated him? He found a place where it's written. Where it's written. You find a place where it's written. It's written. The devil said, turn those stones into bread. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil said, jump up off that top of that thing. If nothing's going to hurt you, Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You find a place where it's written. And thank God forever that you have it written down. There are plenty of people in the world that still don't have Bibles. Think about it. They can get them, getting them to them. But still and all, we have so much to be thankful for in this wonderful plan of God. Paul says in a couple of places, talk about the divine nature. He says in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he was talking about giving himself. One of the guys in the prison yesterday said, don't tell me to live for Christ. And I looked at him. He said, I want to die for him so he can live in me. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
I want to die for him so he can live in me. I said, that's the kind of thing. Paul said, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ. And 1 John 1:3, don't look, it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but know when we see him we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, the funny thing about that verse is that it's our own, each individual job to purify ourselves. If I could purify people I love, I would have done it 50 years ago. Wouldn't you? Man, I'd get out the Holy Ghost Clorox and get on it. I would not take another day's time away from if I could do it. But we can't do it. That's why it's so important for us to stand to really see what he's talking about here. He has called us by his own glory. Now let me just talk a little bit more about glory. I said this and I'll say it again. It is his manifested, realized, visible, feelable, experienced presence in your life. You know He's there. He said He'd be with you always. He also said that He that is with you shall be in you. Now you think about that. He said, He that is with you, talking about Himself, shall be in you. Jesus brought the glory of God to earth. And He called the disciples and the believers together to share this, as we read out of 2 Thessalonians. Let me just share with you a little bit out of the 17th chapter of John. Would you want to look or listen or whatever, take your pleasure. The 17th chapter of John, beginning in verse 20. And I'm going to read real, real fast, but this is good and it's important and it fits here. John 17:20. He said, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for all who believe on me through their word, that they may be one. See, I cannot understand what goes on in Christian circles when Jesus prayed that we'd be one. Y'all ever think about that? And we're not one. Churches are trying to outdo each other. They're cutting each other down. Preachers are criticizing other preachers. If you don't agree with them, you're not saved, you know, and you've got to have this and you've got to do this. And that's serious, because Jesus said, I pray that they may all be one, even as we are, Thou, Father, in me, and I in Thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me. Now, here's the verse I want to get to. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Well, we won't read any more than that. But that was Jesus' prayer, and His desire is that His followers have the glory that He had with the Father. That in this glory, all believers might be one. Do you ever wonder about what I'm talking about? Why we don't love each other? One denomination says we've got it. Another one says, you know, we've got it. Another one says, if you don't believe what we say, then you're not in. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see? And everybody who believes in Christ, He says, I pray that they may all be one, even as we are one. We need help, I tell you. The corruption of the world is a serious, serious disorder. But the division in Christianity is equally as serious. Would you agree with that? See, we can measure our growth by our desires. Do we want the glory of God, or do we want the nasty filthiness of the world? See, don't straddle a fence. You can't have, Jesus said it, get mad at Him. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is worldly interest. You can't have both, He says. There are two verses more I have to share, and I just have to quote them to you because you know them well as I do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's it. That's what to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Here's a better one, maybe. In the 14th chapter of Romans, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Seek that first. Now, Peter is talking about material worries. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Peter was talking about material problems, food and drink and all that kind of stuff, and paying the bills and all that. But Paul is talking about religious divisions. He said, it's not meat and drink. It's not what you eat. It's not what you drink. Now, he's not talking about getting drunk. But he is talking about the rigid requirements of Judaism. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everybody understands? Matthew and Paul, sharp contrast. Matthew, the world. Paul, religion. The Holy Spirit. Everybody understand? Matthew and Paul, sharp contrast. Matthew, the world. Paul, religion. Talking about the kingdom of God. Now, verse 5, let me get on. For this reason, supplying all diligence. When we left off on diligence some weeks ago, it was because I wanted to do this little book with you and really get with the program of diligence. I mean, get with it. Diligence. If we don't have diligence, we won't get it. Did you hear what I said? If you don't seek it diligently, you won't have it. Because the enemy is subtle, isn't he? The world is attractive, isn't it? Yeah, sure. And the flesh is weak. Come on. Right? So we must, we absolutely must be diligent. Here's a good way of saying diligence. It means with your whole heart. With your whole heart. There's a verse, I maybe put it down, but it's so good. Yeah, Jeremiah 29:13. Either look or listen. Jeremiah 29:13. But whatever you do, remember it. Because it is powerful. Jeremiah 29:12-13. The prophet is speaking the mind and heart of the God of glory to the people whom he had chosen to be his instruments to bring salvation into the world. In verse 12, he says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." That's some of those precious and magnificent promises. Somebody needs to smile. Y'all look so sad. He said, "You call on me and you pray, and I'm going to hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Diligence means wholeheartedly with all of your heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something that will shock you and scare you and may offend you. When we become half-hearted, lazy, indifferent, and lukewarm in our spiritual growth, we are endangering our witness. You know what Jesus said about the lukewarm? Spit them out. Don't want anything to do with them. Be hot. Be cold, but don't be lukewarm. And that's what happens. And I know that you have seen it. I have seen it over and over and over and over. You see, this is why people won't go to church. This is why people won't go to Sunday school. This is why people won't get up early and pray. Am I hard on you? We lose interest instead of seeking God with our whole heart. You see, it's really all or nothing at all. Isn't it? Isn't it? It's all or nothing at all. I can go back to the first and second commandment. Jesus said the first commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Not just a little bit, sometimes halfway. But he's got to be first. He must be first. Our seeking the kingdom of God has to be first. I'm sorry, but that's what the book says, isn't it? And I'd like to think that, you know, that we are growing. I'd like to think we're changing. Any of you feel that, you know? I was wanting to fuss this morning. Nobody there in the house with me, and I was just having a conversation with myself. You ever do that? Come on now. Don't look so sanctified. And I got one word from heaven. And that one word, well, it's really two. That two little words from heaven were, "Shut up." Shut up. And sometimes when I begin to fret and stew, I will get this from heaven. "It's not your problem, dear. It's mine." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I want to tell you something, friends. He's got to be first. And our little petty problems and indifferences and divisions are nothing in the world but hindrances to us becoming partakers of the divine nature and laying hold of the glory that Jesus came to give us. It's so important that we get these these things in right focus. Seek Him with all your heart. Now, the Christian faith, the dynamic power that we receive when we're born again and produces the life of Christ in us is not easy, automatic, or fast track. None of the three. It's not easy. It is compared in the New Testament to a battle, to a fight. Let me give you a couple, three scriptures. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and you need to look, you know it's there, but you can if you want to. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, you don't put an armor on and go to a tea party. You don't put an armor on and sit down and watch the dirty soap opera. You put the armor on to fight the good fight of faith. There are five parts to the armor and only one weapon. And that weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only weapon. That's the only weapon you need. Everybody see that? If I say something you don't understand, I won't explain it to you because I am speaking from the Bible, not from my head. It is a fight. Dress up for warfare and take the one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul said, and this is getting it right down to a person that we can identify with. He says at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, flee from these things, talking about the corruptible things of the world, flee from these things, O man of God. How many of you are men and women of God? Don't raise your hand, but you are. You wouldn't be here if you weren't, or you wanted to be. But he says to the people, to the believers, put all of these things away, that is all filth, and follow after or pursue, now listen to it again, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience or perseverance, and gentleness. And you will discover that those are almost exactly the same things that Peter talks about. Almost exactly the same thing. And then he says, look at verse 12. Don't look at me, look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. You know what a fight is? Double up your spiritual fist and go after the enemy and find a place where it's written. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, he said, in the presence of God, to give life, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He said, I charge you to keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so much like what he says in 1 Peter. Getting ready. Then turn a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to say that with your last breath? I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. You love His appearing? You ready for Him to come? I wish He'd come before sundown. Right in the middle of morning church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? See, this is what Christianity is all about, us being ready. That's it. That's us being ready. And I want to tell you something else. By your readiness, you will be the greatest witness. It's not what you say, it's what you are. It's what you are. The greatest witness in the world. And if you're ready, your witness will show. God has given us everything we need so that we can be this kind of witness. He didn't leave out anything that we need. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you excited about that? We have about two minutes left. So we have God's part, He gave. And our part, we receive and do. We receive what He gave and become what He called us to be. The grace of God enables us to do that. Now in these next verses, beginning in 2 Peter, where we left off there, beginning in verse 5, we've got the diligence first thing we have to have is faith. That is the foundation of all Christian character. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is. The old King James said it this way. He is a rewarder of those. I'm talking to you out of Hebrews 11, probably about verse 3 or 4. He who comes to God must believe. Well, look at it. What's time to hold? We won't finish anyway. Anything. Anytime. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11. Over. It goes down through verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. He talked about what faith is, the assurance of things hoped for, evidence, conviction of things not seen. Let's stop at verse 3 there just a minute. The first thing you have to believe is that God is in control. See, that is the foundation of faith. God made it. God keeps it. It's His program. He created it all. Everything from the dinosaur to the elephant to the cockroach to the ant. And He keeps it all moving. That's the funniest thing. I wish He'd stop some of them, don't you? We could save a little money if we didn't have to fight some of those bugs. But God knows what He's doing. He created it all and keeps it in control. It's magnificent, isn't it? That's what faith does. First of all, it says God did it. And then looking at verse 6, He talks about Abel and He talks about Enoch. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not seek Him an hour on Sunday morning. Not just half-hearted, lukewarm, you know. Not just because it's a respectable, acceptable thing for you to do. But diligently seek Him with your whole heart, as Jeremiah said. Who diligently seek Him. See, we have to have faith. And I'm going to read the rest of them, and then we're going to go, and then we'll come back and get with virtue. You understand what faith is? In Hebrews chapter 11, it's so interesting. There are 14 men and 2 women that are named in Hebrews 11 that had faith. And you look back at all of them, and their lives are the framework of our being here this morning. I get so amused when I think about how God honored Rahab. Christians nowadays wouldn't even speak to her. She was a harlot. You know what a harlot is, don't you? That's what the Bible calls her. Ain't God good? What a contrast, Rahab and Sarah. Sarah, oh, she was so wonderful. She obeyed Abraham, you know. She was just a model of piety most of the time. Usually. But listen, think about the building blocks, and then we have to go. Faith. King James says virtue. We'll talk about that next time. But act on the faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, called temperance in the old King James Bible. Perseverance, called patience in the old King James Bible. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We're reminded that the essence of Christian character is the abiding faith, hope, and love. And Peter, out of his own experience and knowledge of the first church teaching, takes the first one, faith, ends with love, and adds the 5 or 6, the 6 between. Are you listening to me? Listen now. Charles Stanley. Starts with faith and ends in love. And between that, the 6 virtues, characteristics, or qualities that will come to us out of our faith in Him, our love for Him, and our love for one another. Building blocks, construction materials. What are we going to build this character out of? You're going to build this character out of faith, out of moral excellence, out of knowledge, out of self-control. You're going to add some perseverance. You're going to become godly, and you're going to have brotherly kindness, and you're going to love God and love everybody. Amen? Well, there's more to come. I don't think you'd ever finish this. Is this all right? Thank you for coming. Makes my day. God bless you.